Hey, good morning, River Church. I want to welcome you all here this morning. Just a joy to have you with us this morning. We're going to continue in Luke this morning. But first of all, my name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here, and I just want you to know it's a joy and privilege to serve you all and to continue to serve you all. And so I want to start this morning just a little different. We're going to start with a clip from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, which raise your hand if you know what that is. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? All right. I know this is a generational gap for some of us, so let me bridge that gap. For Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, that was a game show that was especially popular when I was a kid, and contestants would have to answer all these trivia questions, and there's kind of this increasing increment of how much they would be wagering, and there's certain points where they would stop, and they would decide whether or not they wanted to. And anyway, my family and I really enjoyed this, And what I want for you this morning is not just to enjoy this, but I want you to put yourself in the place of the man who's about to win. I want you to be in his shoes. I want you to imagine yourself there and just really enter into how you would feel. And so here is the clip. So this is the last question for the $1 million.
I like to call my parents right now. Sure. Use my lifeline, call my parents.
What are their names?
My father. I'm talking to my father. Hi, Dad.
Hi.
I don't really need your help, but I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to win the $1 million. Because the U.S. president appeared on my pin is Richard Nixon, that's my final answer.
Well, my gosh. What can I say except, Debbie, you're going to Paris, and this is the final answer heard all around the world. He's won $1 million.
Big lights, big show, right? Now, if you were in his shoes in that moment, as you won that $1 million, what would your response be? I mean, besides the adrenaline that would be running through your veins, what thoughts would be running through your mind in this moment? I think for some of us it would be, I can buy a house, I can pay off the mortgage, I can get the car I've always wanted, pay off my student loans, maybe even retire early, go to Disneyland or some European vacation. And this is just an illustration. This right here is just an illustration of what Jesus illustrates in his parable that we're going to look at this morning. That when it comes to our wealth, our money, our first response oftentimes is to begin to think of how we can lay up these treasures for ourselves. And Jesus is going to warn his disciples against such covetousness, which is the desire to have what others have. And he's warning us against greed as well, the insatiable desire for more and more. You see, this is nothing new, because we all naturally went there in our hearts as we put ourselves in that position. We're thinking about, what can I do with this money? You see, this is nothing new, because this has been true throughout time, but I think this is particularly pertinent for us this morning, because if we just look generationally and historically, we're the wealthiest Christians ever. Ever. We have more than ever before. And not only do we have more, we want more. I mean, even at the center of our economic structure is the idea of consumerism, which is just a nicer way of saying greed. The idea that you work more so you can get more, or spend more to get more. And we get more because we have such phrases as competing or keeping up with the Joneses next door. Our possessions are a mark of success and status. And not only do we seek more so we can get more, we seek more so we can also hoard more. You see, and this is Jesus' parable, and it's probably the closest thing we have to anything that talks about or addresses the idea of retirement. And to just put it simply, the way he paints it isn't very favorable. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says about wealth, covetousness, and greed, and the idea of retirement. We're going to look at that in Luke 12, 13 through 21. And here's the thing, this is pertinent for all of us. Because this is something that steals our joy, steals from our relationship with Christ. And it just takes and takes, as we'll see. And so this morning we're going to look at Luke 12, 13 through 21. And we're going to look at the abundant fool and his wealth. Again, it's Luke 12, 13 through 21. But before we begin, would you just pray with me again? Lord God, these words are not favorable in so many ways, Lord God, but I pray that we would hear your words this morning as you speak into an issue that is just, it grabs our hearts, Lord God, because we're so inundated with it from our culture. And so I pray that we would be able to remove the blinders of our own sin, of our own culture, the veil that covers our eyes. And Lord God, I pray that we would remove that so we can begin to dig the deep foundations of your word. Because, Lord God, you are warning in this passage. Because, Lord God, ultimately, it is your word that will cause us to withstand the storms of life. And ultimately, to be drawn closer to Christ. And so this morning, conform us to your word, especially as you challenge us to think in a new light, a new perspective of how we should view ourselves and our wealth. So I just thank you for your word. It spoke to them and it speaks to us. And so speak into our ears. Help us to have moldable, humble, hearing hearts, minds, and souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to begin in verse 13. Jesus has been teaching and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And for many of us, this is maybe an all too familiar story. It's at least one of us, some of us have experienced and many of us have known about or heard about where a man dies, the family gathers to divide the inheritance, and it just ends up in the family squabbling and feuding with one another over what they get. And so here's the man in the middle of this turmoil, and he interrupts Jesus as he's teaching. You see, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And look at the way the man interrupts Jesus as well. Verse 13, he commands Jesus, "Tell my brother." You see, he tries to exact authority over Jesus to get Jesus to leverage his influence to settle the estate in his favor and to get what he deserves or feels entitled to. And really within this, as we see this man, there's a deep sense of irony here. Because last week, Jesus taught about hypocrisy. The fear of God. Acknowledging Jesus and the Holy Spirit and our relationship to God. He discussed all these things, and it's like, seeing the man, did he even hear what Jesus said? And here's the incredible part. If we understand what Jesus said, he calls himself the Son of Man, which means he has been given all authority from God. And so here's the Son of Man, the one who has all power and authority, that's speaking. You think you would listen. But he didn't. I mean, I'm sure we can put ourselves in his shoes and just imagine how his mind is just running through, how can I get what I am due? How can I get what I deserve? And so, no, he wasn't listening because he was too concerned. And maybe too concerned, that's probably not strong enough. He was consumed. Consumed with the condition of his bank account instead of his spiritual condition. Consumed with the judgment of his inheritance, and he feared the loss of it more than he feared God and the judgment of God. Consumed with what he he would get rather than what he would give to Jesus. Consumed with covetousness and greed, which has led him to completely squelch the Spirit's message and work concerning Jesus. See, which we mentioned last week is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see, his heart is hardened. Did he hear? And the answer is no. And I can imagine the frustration in Jesus' voice in verse 14 as he's addressing this man whose heart is just hardened. Because listen to these words. He says, but he, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? See, we might think that's counterintuitive because Jesus is the judge, and he is the judge, and he will judge everyone and everything, all things. But in this passage, that day had not come. You see, because he had more pressing matters than this man's dispute over an inheritance, his worldly squabbles. Because he was more concerned with the message of the kingdom of God, the good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and bringing sight to the blind. You see, Jesus is more concerned with the gospel message going forth. And Jesus is more concerned, and his eyes are set as he looks to Jerusalem, to his mission, to the cross of salvation that awaits him. You see, and this man knew nothing of that because he didn't hear. He didn't listen. And it makes me wonder, as we come here this morning, what have we come here for? See, have we come for some earthly blessing or possessions or to receive from something from God? You know, where are our heads at? Are we consumed with the thoughts of our bank accounts? The stock market? The investments we lost out on or the ones we need to make? The things we have or want? You know, are we looking more forward to the things in our Amazon wish list and when they come? Or are we here this morning with our hearts fixed upon Jesus? To hear his message, his word, the beauty of the gospel, to receive his warning, and live out his word in our lives and the mission he has set before us to bring salvation to others of eternal significance? And not just today, but throughout the week, where do our affections lie? And the thing is we just need to be honest with ourselves, because as we saw last week, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, we need to be honest with this morning. What do we care more about? Our earthly inheritance or our heavenly inheritance? This passage really starts off just kind of confronting us with the reality of where we stand. And so we can't hide it because it'll all be revealed anyway. So don't hide. Be honest with God, with where you are at this morning, and repent. If you're focused more on the earthly than on the heavenly, on God. Because be warned. Be warned. Verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, be warned. Don't hide it. Be warned. And Jesus says, take care, which is essentially another way of saying, watch out. Look out for it. And be on your guard. Be on your guard. And just a simple way and think that comes to my mind on how we need to be on our guard is when we lived in Colorado, there were stories of mountain lions in neighborhoods. And you just think, if you're sending your children outside to play, what would you tell them? Be like, hey, if you see a big cat, right? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, look out. Be on your guard. You see, we need to be actively looking out and guarding against. Because the reality is we are so inundated with it. So inundated with the lie that the more that you have and the more you can get, the happier and better off you will be. And that the more you have makes you a person of greater worth than others. In terms of status, influence, prestige. You see, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You see, he calls out our mistaken thinking and understanding that the abundant life is equated with stuff. And he warns us like we would warn our child of a lion who would devour us. And here's the thing. We see here that he's going to talk about a rich man. But covetousness and greed is not limited to the rich, but can include the poor as well. You see, both can be found with insatiable appetites for what others have and for more and more and more and more. And what I would say is the have-nots want what the haves have, and the haves want more of what they already have. And it doesn't matter where we are this morning, but it's a disposition of the heart, as we'll see. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to think that the abundance of our life or abundant life is found in abundant possessions. And it's dangerous because it's so prevalent. It's everywhere. I mean, you just open up your phone right now and how many ads are there for, hey, get this t-shirt. Here are the new sneakers. You need to buy this. Get this so your life will be happier, more fulfilled. It's everywhere. And it rots our souls away. And it's dangerous. And to illustrate this danger, Jesus gives a parable. Verses 16 through 21, look with me. And he told them a parable. You see, he said to the man in verse 14, but now he is turning to his disciples. And he's speaking to them to warn of this danger. And so he's turning to us this morning to warn us. And so he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, Jesus gives us this parable, and what we're going to look at is the marks of an abundant fool. And so the first thing we see is the man is rich. He's already rich, and his riches are making him richer. But what's interesting is when we look at the beginning of the parable, is the land of a rich man produced plentifully. You see, the subject of the sentence is not the man. The subject of the sentence is the land. The land. And so the land is the source of his prosperity. You see, it is outside of the man. And he prospered because the land gave it to him. You see, his prosperity was a gift. And this would have been the assumption of Jesus's audience and the people during this time, that this was a gift, and a gift ultimately from God. Psalm 24:1 says this, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. It's all His. You see, it's all God's. And Psalm 104:14 says, "You, God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate." You see, God grows it. We may plant it, we may water it, but He grows it. You see, He causes it to grow. And so what we see here is this ultimately is a gift from God. But look at verses 16 through 19 once more as a whole. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, relax and be merry.'" You see, jumping off the pages are the pronouns. I, my. 10 times within 3 verses, he mentions himself as I or my, and that doesn't include he talking to himself. You see, this man is self-absorbed. And what isn't said is just as important as what is said. Because lacking from the passage is a complete because what is lacking is any acknowledgement of God. Just completely devoid of any sense of God. And this is what covetousness and greed does. The desire for more and more and more. You see, it turns our sight to be on earthly possessions, earthly things. And as our eyes begin to dim and drop more and more, it turns our gaze and our sight inward to be focused only on ourselves. And we become navel gazers, where everything revolves around I, me, my. And so the first kind of heart condition of an abundant fool is a godless, thankless, self-absorbed sight. And we just got started. And then look at how the man responds as he receives this bountiful gift from the land, ultimately from God, verse 17. "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crop.'" You see, the man is faced with this incredible predicament, isn't he? Just what a problem. And the problem is he's deciding what to do with his abundance. His abundance. And so he asks himself the question, what am I going to do with all this? Again, so self-absorbed, missing an acknowledgement of God, and he never asks God, what do you think I should do with all this, God? See, he never asks God what he should do with his abundance. And here's the thing, God is asking the same question as this man. As this man receives this bounty, this plentiful, this prosperity, he asks, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You see, we think wealth and having more wealth and gaining more wealth is a blessing, and it is to a certain extent. But biblically, having lots and more is a liability more often than not. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, being rich comes with liability. You see, the rich who handle being rich well are rare exceptions. The majority are walking and living parables of this. Because when we just dig into their lives a little bit, what we see is just a dumpster fire, oftentimes. Dysfunction, divorce, drug abuse, loneliness, depression. Their problems aren't any different. And sometimes they're even more so. And what it says here, and we see so often, is that in their wealth, they have wandered from faith. They're godless. And I just want to drive that home. It's just, we're going to see that over and over again. It's just godless. And it says they pierce themselves with many pangs. They cause self-inflicted wounds on their own life. And we see it. We see it everywhere. I mean, we could just pull up our phone and the latest, like, I don't know, latest celebrity gossip news about how someone's life has just fallen apart. And so it's a liability, really. And it's a test. It's a test because God's asking, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You see, and it's a test because I just want to kind of give some understanding of this. Wealth is amoral, which means wealth isn't good and it's not bad. It's not good or bad. It's like drugs. Drugs aren't good or bad. It's what we do with them. Sex is beautiful in the right context, but it becomes bad when our hearts do bad things with it. And the same is true with wealth. It isn't evil in and of itself. What is evil is what our hearts do with it. And it tests our hearts, wealth does. And what happens is as we generally get wealthy and consume and get more, is we end up in covetousness and greed, self-absorption, asking, how can I use this for me? And so what we see is wealth is a liability and it's a test, and a test of our hearts. And as Americans, especially evangelical Americans, we have so much. Most of it more than we even have room for or could ever even need. And the question comes with it, what will we do with it all? What will we do with it all? And this is what the abundant fool answers in verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And there's kind of two steps. The first is he tears down his barns, the barns which have already made him rich. And the second thing is he's going to build bigger barns to store all his grains, to make him richer. And we could just call it like it is, he's hoarding. And this is the danger of wealth that leads to this downward spiral, to where you have to expend more time, talents, and wealth in order to take care of your newfound time, talents, or wealth. Really, what ends up happening is that our possessions end up possessing us. Just get a pony. Takes a lot of time. Got to build a little shelter, a place to put it, need to feed it, got to have a vet, hoof trimmings, get a boat. Got to get a trailer hitch. Got to get a trailer. You got to get a hitch on a car that will pull the, Right? It just ends up accumulating. And I'm not saying these things are bad. But we need to be wise, because what ends up with these things is they end up possessing us, ruling our lives. And the abundant fool becomes possessed by his possessions. And do you see how myopic his sight becomes, how nearsighted? So the cravings consume us. But we fall into this because the abundant fool dreams of more and more and more, and hoarding more and more, because of the lie, the promise of verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Wealth is so appealing because it makes us believe and live as if we are in control, as if we have command over our own souls. Look at what the man says. And I will say to my soul, he's commanding his own soul. You see, we believe we can command our own souls, and we believe we rule our own lives, and we believe we are lords over our own lives. And so it's appealing because it gives us control. And wealth is appealing because we believe wealth is a source and guarantee of security. I can relax. Pleasure, can eat and drink. And merriment, play. You see, we think it's a source and guarantee of security, pleasure, and play, and happiness, right? It's going to make us happy. I would say if you were miserable before you got wealth, you're going to be miserable in your wealth. Joy is not found in our wealth, and that if we just had more, we would be more secure. We would have more pleasure. We would have more play. And we would be happier. It's the American way. That's the dream. But just look at the things he's described. I mean, he's just wasting his life away. Wasting his life away on himself. And this is the appeal of wealth, it's control, and the promise of ease. And it's a lie. It's a lie because look at what will be revealed in verse 20. But God said to him, fool! You fool! This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Just as Jesus said hypocrisy would be revealed, you know, that we will be revealed in our inward spiritual condition before God. If we live this way, our foolishness will be revealed. And maybe right now we're being confronted with it for the first time. Because you see, he is the fool. Because the fool of the Bible is, as Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so the fool denies God in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But what does the fool do? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, the fool despises the counsel and wisdom of God. And revealed is just hubris. It's pride. It's really just the garden all over again. Because we're just fools like Adam and Eve. God, I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your ways. And I especially don't know you or need you Because I am wise, and I can make my own ways, and I can play God. I can be like you. Master of my own soul, my own life. And if this is us, we face a much larger problem than the size of our barns, because we are but a mist, a breath. Our time is fleeting and our days are numbered, and our souls will be required of us. In other words, we will die. All of us will die, I guarantee it. Unless Jesus returns. It's the one caveat. But we will die. And on that day, just as Jesus said, we will be exposed. That we looked at last week. We will be judged by God. And we will either be acknowledged or denied. Based on our relationship to Jesus. You see, it's not based on the size of our barns. You see, the security of our barns is not enough. In fact, it comes to nothing. That's the great irony here, right? And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose will they be? Not yours. They'll be someone else's. You see, our security is not found in the size of our barns, but based on the relationship with Jesus. You see, he offers us security. As we talked about last week, he will never cast us out. You see, because he loves us. And we know that because he died for us on the cross. What more do you need? And in that, we will find forgiveness and mercy. But if we put our security, our faith, and our possessions, we'll find guilt in hell. I know that's not easy to hear, nor do we like to hear that, but it's the truth. That's why he's warning us. That's why he's warning us, because he cares. He cares. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Don't be a fool. As Paul says in Philippians, don't live for the crap of this world. And give no thought to God. Because ultimately it leaves our souls impoverished, exposed and insecure. And I said before, what isn't said is just as important as what is said. You see, and what isn't said is the application of this text. But it is said. Because if we want an abundant life filled with riches, security, and joy, we're to lay up treasures in heaven and be rich towards God. You see, in the this all begins with us acknowledging God in our lives. And that he is the one who's given us all that we have. He's given us it all. And so we should be grateful. The very breath in our lungs, the clothes on our back, the fact that we woke up this morning, what a blessing. What a gift from God. And the very time, talents, and wealth that we have are from him. I mean, Psalm 139 says this, "For you formed my inward parts. God, you formed my inward parts. God, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Everything. And so acknowledge God and give thanks. Unlike the fool, Acknowledge God and give thanks. Praise Him for all that you have. And also, unlike the fool, ask God. I mean, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Luke 11:9, the prayer of Jesus, right, that he teaches. And he tells his disciples, he tells us, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And we place that all in the context of God's will. But he tells us to ask. And oftentimes, we're so quick to ask for things. Right? God, will you give me more of this? But we're so slow, and I think we even miss this, that we forget to ask Him about how we should use the things we already have. You see, is that ever a question that enters our mind? God, you've given me so much. How can I use this for you? How can I use this in a way that honors you? God, what would you have me do with this? And so we ask this in our prayers, but we also ask this of His Word, His wisdom. We don't despise this because it's His Word revealed. He gives it to us so we can know, so we can discern, so we can be wise and not fools. And so what do we ever ask of His Word? God, how would you, in your Word, reveal to me how to use the things you've given me? And I think it's important for us to ask, especially since we have so much that we've been given. And so we're thankful. We praise God. And we pray to God. We ask for His wisdom, and we seek His Word. You see, and before the fool used his time, talents, and wealth to build more and accumulate more for himself. And so rather than being navel gazers, staring at our own belly buttons, our sights need to be lifted. We need to look heavenward, towards God. And ask the question, are we really being rich with God? Are we leveraging our resources, our time, talents, and money, wealth for the gospel? Because God has given us it all. And He calls us to be stewards of those things. You see, we are given it for a time to use it for a time, to be faithful with it while we have it. You see, we're called to be faithful, to steward it. And He gives it to us, and He has given it to us. And so how are we supposed to view the things that we've been given? Acts 20:35. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. We're to use it for the weak and the poor over and over again. Biblically, it says that. And remember the words of Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than receive. If that isn't antithetical to everything in our culture, I don't know. But we are to give. We are to give. And when we receive, we are to look at how we can give. And if we're not a place of giving, we pray that God would give us that at some point to be able to give. You see, we are to give of our time, talents, and wealth. And I don't know if I've sickened you with this word yet, but we are to give. I hope that brings joy. Because the 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us each one must give as he has decided in his heart. What does your heart tell you? To hold on to it. But what does our heart and God do? It's transformed so that we give. And we give from our hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because some pastor just told us, but because God loves a cheerful giver. We give because God loves a cheerful giver. We are to be cheerful. We are to take joy in giving. I think most of the time we're just like, oh, crud. You really want me to give this? Do I really have to? That's not the kind of heart God wants for us. We're to take joy in giving, and it is a joy. And we are to be generous. Not just to give, we're to be generous, lavish. Those sort of words should enter our minds. Because how could we do any less? Because these worldly things are so much less than the cross. You see, our motivation isn't to gain something. Our motivation is because we see the love of Christ, and how could we help but do anything else? You see, Jesus, and I'm going to change this a little bit, he didn't just pay it all. He gave it all. Jesus gave it all for us. And here's the thing, he owns it all. It's all his anyway. And he gives. And just go read Ephesians, because it says there he lavishes his grace upon us. The riches of his mercy, that he has a great inheritance for us, which we are sealed and guaranteed because of the Holy Spirit. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has opened up heaven. And he lavishes us. He's like, here you go, here's some more. And you're like, oh, that's enough. And he's like, no, here's some more. Oh, and hey, back up the truck. I got to dump this, all right? And then it's like a helicopter drop out of the sky. He gives it all. He doesn't withhold. He's a good father. And the only reason he withholds is so that our affections aren't for the things of this world. He disciplines us so that we are warned and we don't fall into the folly of the things of this world. Jesus gave it. He gives it. And he guarantees an eternal inheritance that we can't even fathom. I mean, we can't even comprehend his love, as Ephesians talks about. How can we even imagine what awaits us? I mean, he tells us literally we need strength to comprehend it. Got a little excited there. And so we are to cheerfully, generously steward and give of our times, talents, and wealth. And I want to say this right here, because retirement isn't necessarily a bad thing. But it becomes bad when we see here, when it becomes about us. When we say to our souls, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, retirement is bad when it becomes about us. And about us just kind of wasting our lives away. But retirement could be a thing of beauty as well, where we've saved up that money in order to just give. To just give of our time, our talents, and even of that wealth. You see, we are to not look to our own self-interest. We are to look to the interest of others, give to the poor, disciple them, and give to each other as each has needs. But we are to give, whether retired or not, to God, to see the gospel go forth. To see the gospel go forth. To see others brought into that eternal inheritance, that lavished grace. The riches of his mercy, that incomprehensible love. You see, we are to bring others into that inheritance, to move their eyes from the things of this world and the affections of this world and themselves to God. I want to see that happen. Our culture is so desperate. It's consumed with wealth. We have more wealth than ever, yet we're the most lonely, depressed, broken people, caught in all sorts of waywardness and worldliness, and we need the gospel. They need the gospel. See, we are to look to the interest of others and God. And that's what I want to see. I mean, oh my gosh, there are empty seats here today. There are over 20,000 people who live in River Falls. If we were to fill up all the churches, whether or not they actually love Jesus or not, if we filled them all up, there would be more than enough room. And there's enough room here, and that breaks my heart because they need that. They need the gospel. And yet sometimes we're so fickle with our times, our talents, and our wealth because our hearts are so fickle. And I just call us to look to the interest of others in the gospel because it's so much richer than we could ever imagine. It's so much more beautiful than we could ever imagine. And God, through his people who are just generous and give, who are just faithful with the things they have been given, watch out. Watch out. The gates of hell cannot stand against it. And so I want to leave us with just these questions. Where will we lay up our treasures? And so will we be rich with ourselves or God? And if it is God, which I pray that it is, what has God given us? What time, talents, and wealth has he given us to give away for his glory? Because I love what John Piper says about how it's for his glory and our joy. And I think that's so true here. And so what has God given us to give away for his glory and our joy? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this word, Lord, and I pray that it would take root in our lives as the seed has been cast, that it would not fall on the hardened path to be stolen away. That, Lord God, it would not fall on the shallow soils only to spring up and die. And that, Lord God, your word doesn't fall among the thorns. That what we heard this morning wouldn't fall among the thorns, those things choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world, that, Lord God, your word would stand above that and our lives would be conformed to it. God, we would just come to you humbly. And that, Lord God, we would be a thankful and praising of you for all that you have given us. That we would seek your will and desire in your word and through prayer. And that, God, we would be generous with the things you have given us to see your name made great. And so would we be wise and generous givers as a reflection of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.